Our scripture this morning, Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And from Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Today we are concluding our series entitled Be the Change. And the change we're talking about has been inspired by Jesus, given to us through the teachings called the Beatitudes, or what we know as blessings. And so I want to briefly review these blessing statements we've had over the last 4 weeks that will not only change us, but which Jesus believes will change the world around us. Would you say these with me? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And each week we've delved into what these teachings mean for us as we've tried to navigate a world that is too much filled with division and hatred and anger and the kind of discourse that is unhealthy that goes along with that. And we're talking about restoring civility in our own world, in our own time. Anybody think that's a good idea? And if you came to be challenged today spiritually, you're in for a treat because Jesus has a humdinger for us today. Say this one with me. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We know that these words of Jesus and his blessings turn our human nature and our instinct upside down. It is not natural, if you think about it, to embrace these kinds of values, to embrace spiritual poverty in a world that values ease and wealth, to embrace mourning when we have a world that thrives on pleasure. To embrace meekness when we are so enamored by power and position. To embrace righteousness when we get so intrigued by what is wrong and discord, to embrace peace when the world is filled with so much violence. There's an author named Kurt Vonnegut who was speaking about the radical and challenging teachings of Jesus in these Beatitudes, and he commented about the contradictions that even we as Christians deal with. We as people of faith have always felt strongly about keeping the Ten Commandments in our public buildings, but Vonnegut said probably wouldn't feel so much the same about the Beatitudes. He said, "Blessed are the merciful in the courtroom. Blessed are the peacemakers in the Pentagon." And he does have a point. We can easily see that these are counterintuitive teachings that Jesus really gives us, but we're also discovering there's wisdom in them. We know that Jesus preached to a people and preaches to us today who are called to a higher standard from God, a better path to a future God dreams for us. And he calls us to be in the footsteps of Jesus, who himself embodied these teachings. So we claim that this is what the kingdom of God looks like. Let me tell you that last Monday night, there were about 30 of us in our church that came together for an exercise we called a civility exercise. Raise your hand in the room if you were here being civil on Monday night. Thank you all very much. And we in our church were gathered together with differing opinions on issues that our society came together around as tables. We ate cookies, we had coffee, and we talked. And there was no brawl. Nobody stormed out of church. In fact, we realized that as we unpacked and practiced civility, somebody say practiced civility, that we actually got to hear real life stories from one another, stories that impact our positions. And rather than being focused on the issue of division, we were able to focus on the person across from us and beside us. And this led us all to a better place. We were able to realize and maybe see a glimpse of the kingdom of God on earth like we pray in our Lord's Prayer every week. It was a really cool experience, and I thank those of you who were here to take part in it. Today, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, if you've ever tried to be a peacemaker, you know it's tricky business. A lot of families have identified in some way in the family systems there might be a peacekeeper. Maybe you've been that peacekeeper between two siblings or children or relatives together, and these folks are diametrically opposed, and you call that keeping the peace. You're trying to keep everybody calm. Maybe you've been that person. I know I have. It's exhausting being that person. But even more challenging than keeping peace is making peace. When someone has actually opposed us personally. You know that, right? We all can sense that. And God calls me and you to be those sorts of people too. And when I think about this peacemaking challenge, how counterintuitive it is, I actually think of a Bible character we know as Jonah. The story of Jonah begins two chapters before the ones we heard Janet read today, and Jonah was given a mission. He was told to go to a place called Nineveh, where there was great, great wickedness, and to try to preach to these Ninevites to bring them out of their own destruction and bring them to a more heavenly, God-filled, divine place. Now, as a United Methodist preacher who gets a call from the bishop to tell me where I am to go for an appointment, I kind of understand what this preaching mission feels like. As United Methodist preachers, we don't apply for particular churches. We don't interview to be accepted at churches. The bishop doesn't ask our opinion. In reality, the bishop doesn't have to get our opinion. And the bishop doesn't like us to say no. I've had a few friends who've tried that, and it hasn't gone well for them. So here is a place in Scripture where Jonah gets appointed. And he thinks that he may not want to be a part of this itinerant ministry. And the appointment comes not from a bishop, but from God himself to go to Nineveh. And Jonah's response is fascinating. Jonah is not fond of his appointment. He didn't want to pack up and head in the direction of Nineveh. So what he did was he packed up and he headed in the opposite direction. Now you need to get a picture of what this looks like. Here is Joppa, where God calls him. Nineveh is 550 miles that way. Jonah goes 2,500 miles that way. Do you sense a little bit of discord here with Jonah? And he has a good reason for not wanting to go to Nineveh, and it has to do with his history. It has to do with his heritage and his story. You see, Jonah was a Jew. And around the time of about 1000 BC, you might remember there was this amazing King David that brought the entire Jewish nation together under his kingdom leadership. But when David's great-grandson eventually came to the throne, well, the kingdom got split up. There was a lot of inner turmoil and division. And about 180 years after that, that made it pretty easy for a guy named Sargon II to come in and conquer a large part of the Jewish land. When Sargon from Assyria destroyed the land of Israel, he killed a large number of Jewish people, and he forced the relocation of those that were left behind in chains to Assyria. And guess where Sargon came from? Guess what Sargon's hometown was? Nineveh. And this is where God wanted Jonah to go. Couldn't God come up with a better appointment for him than that? Didn't he deserve more for his record of service? Jonah had been a pious man, a faithful Jew, following and worshiping God. He'd been loyal to God his entire life, a company man, if you will. And he did not belong with those heathens in Nineveh. That was what he told God. Plain and simple, he didn't want to go give peace to the Ninevites. He didn't like them. He didn't care if they died. He maybe even secretly deep down hoped they did die. He wanted them to be filled with destruction. God, let them go to their own ends. This is what they get. One pastor suggests that a modern day version of the story would have been for God to send a Jewish prophet to Nazi Germany in 1941 to try to save the Third Reich. Similar kind of concept. And we understand Jonah's disdain. We get it. It makes for great storytelling, by the way, because Jonah boards that ship for Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord, as it says. But God's got this. God can handle this. God is in charge of the storm and the sea and the boats and everything. So God causes this great storm, so much that the hull of the boat is going to crack in two. And all the people, there are lots of other passengers from lots of places on this boat, all going to Tarshish, they got a little nervous. They started throwing over cargo. And when that didn't help, they wanted to do anything. They asked people to call on their gods for help. And they finally decided that someone on that ship had done something to really make their god mad. They realized that the idiot perpetrator was a guy named Jonah. He became a person of interest. They got him in there and they said, "What's your occupation? Where did you come from? And what in God's name have you done?" And finally, they were aware of the danger of dealing with this God of Israel, that they threw Jonah overboard. The sea immediately calmed down, and the sailors were in a good place. But Jonah, not so much. He's now overboard. He's thrown out to sea and without a boat or a paddle, and a huge fish comes along, God appointed by God. The fish listened to God's call when Jonah didn't. And this living submarine contained the runaway Jonah. But being in the belly of a whale does not feel like an optimal place to me. He's no longer dying under a billowing wave, but you're trapped in the fish belly. And when Jonah feels that he's trapped, he starts to pray for 3 days and three nights until, guess what? He gets hacked up on a beach. And he lives another day. That's not the end of the story, though. God hasn't given up, because God wants to make peace with these people called Ninevites. And when we get today's scripture that we read earlier, We get three basics so far to the Jonah story. Catch this. Jonah's on a ship representing the wide world where everyone finds themselves in trouble. One man got sacrificed to save them all, and he spends 3 days tucked away and then lives to walk the earth again. Does that sound at all familiar to you? Does that sound like the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? When Jesus came along, he would later call this the sign of Jonah in Matthew 12. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, he said, "In a big fish, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Do you see the salvation foreshadowing in this great story? God loves turning death into life. God loves giving second chances, and God won't give up on anyone. I dare say that we all have a bit of Jonah in us, and maybe even we've deceived ourselves, as he did, into thinking that somehow, some way, we're going to get away with bowing out of God's plan for peace. We get where Jonah's coming from. From a human perspective, we get that there's a lot of reasons to not want a part of these people. To bring peace to people who've declared war and killed his people. To tell them that God wants to save them. What is that? A woodpecker? I'm sorry, people online. Okay, what was I talking about? Who was I talking about? Jonah, was it Jonah? Yeah, and how we're like Jonah, and we don't want to bring peace to people that declared war to us, to tell them God saves them, to call them our brother and sister, to make nice, to go to a temple together with them, and to even share a meal, to call them a part of our family of faith. Do we want that? I welcome you, woodpecker, into our house. Come and be a part of the family of God. We get the hesitance on Jonah's part. And we also know that God has to have a bigger heart than any of us because of what Jesus did. I want to bring this home a little. We all have people we don't want to hang out with as much as others, right? If you're really paying attention to who you are. We all have some group, some person that's offended us. We all have somebody who's done us harm or damage, maybe even hurt us, and maybe even worse, hurt those of us we love terribly. It's why we have an uncivil world. And deep down, we know that in order to be a peacemaker, that means that we would have to make some peace. That would tone down the escalation of the world. And we do know that's the right way. Deep down, we do. For these reasons, one of the greatest miracles that ever occurs in our time is peacemaking. You know, my heart and my thoughts have gone out this week to Rabbi Myers of the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh. As a fellow clergy person, I am deeply moved by his calling and his pastoral duty that has to lay his slain sheep to rest. I've turned on the news Tuesday through Friday, and each of the days I heard about funerals that community had to deal with, that he had to grieve through. Tuesday, Dr. Rabinovitz, two brothers named Rosenthal, a man named Dan Stein, that's four people. On Wednesday, three people, Joyce Feinberg, Melvin Wax, Irving Younger. On Thursday, three more people, a couple, Sylvan and Bernice Simon, Dr. Gottfried. On Friday, the final 97-year-old victim named Rose. I can't imagine this man's pain and the way he must wrap up that pain of his congregation into who he is. But I am inspired by his words. He said these words, "I turn to all of our elected leaders because hate doesn't know a political party. Hate is not blue. Hate is not red. Hate is not purple. Hate is in all," he said. "I turn to them and I say, tone down the hate. Speak words of love. Speak words of decency and of respect. And when that message comes loud and clear, Americans will hear, and we can begin to change the tenor of our country. This terrible tragedy happened in a synagogue whose name is the Tree of Life, a synagogue where people come together in peace to celebrate and give thanks for God's greatest gift of all, of life, and people who are called to the teachings of Moses to choose life, people who are called to the teachings that were given by a Jewish man named Jesus to be the peace in our world. Jim Wallace says this: we have to follow the leadership of Jesus, who was willing to bear the cost of making peace in a troubled world. This is the blessing of Jesus' teaching. I imagine there are some people out there that want to know if there are any children of God left in our world. Let's show them that we are God's children, and that sometimes will mean loving the unloving, forgiving those who've wronged us, and following the path of making peace. As we prepare to come to the table of the Lord, I invite you to join me in a prayer of confession. Let us pray. This, silently, as these words come forward, these are beautiful words that I'd like for us to ponder to ourselves. We're not going to sing them, it's a hymn, but Selena's going to play. And would you pray these words silently? As we have confessed our sins before God, let us hear these words of grace. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Receive the forgiveness of Christ today. Let him cleanse your spirit. Let him remold your heart. And let him fill your mind with peace. Amen. We come to the table of the Lord. I invite us to this table, which is Jesus's. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is a right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, God Almighty. You are creator of heaven and earth. You are God of our forebears in faith, of prophets and disciples, of apostles and martyrs, of our mothers and our fathers, of our children to all generations. Today we remember those who have joined you in glory in our hearts. I think I need the people who are bringing in roses. That's right, Neil. Sorry. We're going to name some of the saints in our own church today as we bring in these roses and as we light these candles We recall their gift of faith to us. Would you think of your own in your own lives? Naomi Moore. Ralph Geiser. Harry Rast. Mike Noble. Catherine Kennedy. And Wilson Taylor. You at this time speak the names of those who you remember aloud this day. James Truett. Lord God, as we come to the table today, we realize that you are already sitting in the table of glory with these we have named, and we give you thanks for their eternal presence with you and their spiritual presence with us as we remember their lives of faith. On the night our Lord gave himself up for us, he took bread. And he blessed and broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He then took the cup and gave thanks to God, saying, "Take and drink. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, remember me." Bring us together, O God, around this table of faith, that we may indeed feel the one communion, the one Lord, one baptism, one faith that brings us together in this life and in the next. Make this to be a foreshadowing of the glory to come, where your peace shall reign forever. We pray this in the name of Christ, who has taught us to say when we pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Will those who are assisting at the table come forward at this time? Let me invite you to the table of the Lord today. We're going to do this a little bit differently since it is All Saints Day. There will be two stations, and one to my right and left, where there will also be gluten-free elements. And we ask that if you want gluten-free, just let us know as you're at these stations. If you would, come through the side aisle and receive your gifts. And then if you would, if you feel led, come on through here to the middle, and we will help you up here to be able to light a candle in memory of someone in your life that you wish to remember today. You can do that as we commune with the saints.